the section goes all the way back, as I said, to verse 27 of chapter 1. And he gives us three ways that we are to live according to the gospel, or according to that is fitting to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see, we did not read this morning purposely, in verse 2, it says, "Fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man on the things of others." In the past, we have said that the Apostle Paul says that the way that we live fitting the gospel is to live in harmony with brothers and sisters, to live in humility, and then also to live in helpfulness. And we saw that, and we've worked through that in detail. And then he comes to verse number 5 and gives us the ultimate example of how to live in harmony, humility, and helpfulness. And that example that he gives us is the Lord Jesus Christ. It's amazing to me that one of the most doctrinally dense passages of Scripture have to deal with the most mundane, simple aspect of the Christian life of living in harmony, in unity with one another, and living in humility and living in helpfulness. And so we looked at the Lord Jesus Christ and we saw who Jesus Christ was. Can I just review with you just a minute who Jesus Christ? Jesus Christ was God, a very God.
Amen.
Can I give you and point you that Jesus Christ was the Creator? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's who He is. But yet, this one who was God, a very God, came and was born of a virgin, born of a woman. And He submitted Himself to all the pains and trials and difficulties of life, yet without sin. Aren't you thankful this morning, brothers, that we have a Savior who knows the troubles that we've seen, who knows the difficulties that we face, and He sympathizes with them, and He meets our need where we are. And so we looked in detail for a couple of weeks, maybe 3 weeks, at the Lord Jesus Christ and who He was. But then, not only does He give the example of the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, I've heard people give this complaint. Because we tell people that they ought to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. We're supposed to live like the Lord Jesus lived. But they would say, and I had this complaint back to me, but He was God. And so He could do that. And so I believe the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, takes and he says, well, look at me. Take me for example. I'm giving you this exhortation. And he's saying, I'm not just telling you, I'm living this out of living in harmony, humility, and helpfulness. And so the Apostle Paul takes it and holds up himself elsewhere. He says, follow me wherein I follow Christ. And you know, God has put people in our lives who are godly people. Nathan gave the illustration of his grandfather, who was a good testimony, a good witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. And those people are to be emulated. Those people are to be followed in their faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we see that the Apostle Paul then talks about himself. If you go to verse 17, verse 17 of Philippians 2, "Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice in me." And then verse 19 says, "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy shortly to you, that I may also be of good comfort when I know of your estate." And then if you'll skip down to verse 24, but he says, "But I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly." You know, we gave you those three things coming from verses 2, 3, and 4, that a Christian is to live in humility, is to live in harmony, and he is to live in helpfulness. Look at those things that the Apostle Paul says of himself. He says two times, I trust in the Lord. You know, so many times we make plans, don't we? And in the book of James, it tells us, James says, people say, I'm going to do this and that. But he says, don't say, I'm going to do this and that. Say, if the Lord wills, I'm going to do this or that. Now, I want to tell you this morning, you don't have to use the word, if the Lord wills, every time, but that ought to be your mindset. Your mindset that I'm going to make these plans and I'm going to do what I'm going to do if the Lord wills. And folks, we ought to want the Lord's will. Because the Lord knows what is best for us, and the Lord knows what His purposes and plans for our lives and for His kingdom are. And so we ought to, with the Apostle Paul, say, I'm going to trust you, Lord, if the Lord wills. And so, first of all, we see the Apostle Paul's humility. He makes his plans, but they're subject to God's will and to the Lord's way. He's not presumptuous. He says, I'm going to come trusting in the Lord if that's what he wants. Secondly, we see the harmony. He says, I rejoice with you all. And we see that in verse 17. He says, if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. Verse 18, you rejoice with me. The Apostle Paul here gives a picture of a drink offering that is being offered up. Both in Hebrew and Jewish offerings, and even in pagan offerings, there would be a sacrifice that would be put on the altar. And then as soon as the sacrifice was being consumed, there would be a libation, there would be a drink offering, there would be a liquid offering that would be poured out on it. And it would hit the heat, and it would vaporize. And the Apostle Paul says, if I be a drink offering that is poured out over you folks, he says, I rejoice. I rejoice. And so we see that he is in harmony with these people. He has a desire, and connected with that is he desires to spend his life in labors and in encouragement and in building up of the church at Philippi. And so the Apostle Paul, as he's writing under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, first of all gives the supreme example of humility, harmony, and helpfulness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he gives himself as an example. But look at the text again where it talks about Timothy. Timothy. There are people that say, yeah, but the Lord Jesus Christ, he can do it because he's God. And there's other people that say, well, yeah, the Apostle Paul can do it because he's an apostle. Well, so the Apostle Paul goes and he gives us the example of Timothy. And look what he says in verse 19. I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy shortly to you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know of your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. I want to stop right there. Talking about Timothy. First of all, he says Timothy is like-minded with it. They are of one mind. And if you go back to verses 2, 3, and 4, you'll see that's exact. I want you to be of the same spirit, the same mind, the same heart. And so Timothy is like-minded with the Apostle Paul. And it says there in verse 21 that all seek their own, not the things of Christ. And if you put it together, he's saying Timothy doesn't seek his own. He seeks what Christ wants. Let me ask you a question. Do you want your will or do you want God's will? Do you want your will to be done or God to work in and through here? He says Timothy is one that wants God's will in his life. And it says there the word naturally care. The word naturally care means it was genuine care. You know, folks, people many times show care and concern, but it's because they want something back. They want something that is going to reward them. But Timothy was one whose helpfulness was genuine, was faithful, and sincere. I read one man that said it was gentle. It was gentle. You know, there is a caring that is rough, but God's people are called sheep, aren't they? And if you are rough with sheep, you know what's going to happen? You're going to scatter. There's a gentleness that God calls us to as we help one another. And so we see Timothy here. He's like-minded. He seeks not his own. He naturally cares. He served me, it says in verse 22. He says, but ye know the proof of him that is a son of the Father. He has served with me in the gospel. He served with me and he served me. He was helpful. Again, we have Timothy's humility, harmony, and helpfulness. A lot of people say, well, Jesus can do it because he's God. People say, well, Paul can do it because he's an apostle. And then you have people say, well, Timothy was a pastor. Did you know that Timothy was a pastor? He was a pastor. So, you know, that's what pastors are supposed to do. Well, the Apostle Paul gives us one other example here. Look with me, if you will, verse 25. Yet, I suppose it is necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother. Notice what he calls him, my brother. Before we go any further, I want you to see something. Here was Epaphroditus. He was a laborer in the church there at Philippi. He was just another church member. And the church at Philippi had sent Epaphroditus with an offering. We can go to chapter 4 and we can see that the church of Philippi had sent an offering to the Apostle Paul. You see, the Apostle Paul was in jail. And just like in many countries today, a person in jail wasn't provided for by the state. The family or relatives or friends had to help support them. If they wanted to eat, they had to have the food. If they wanted to have clothes, they had to be supplied with that. And so the church at Philippi had such concern and care for the Apostle Paul, they sent Epaphroditus on a journey with an offering and also sent him to help the Apostle Paul, to be a helper to the Apostle Paul. Now that was a 6-week to an 8-week journey from Philippi to Rome. And so Epaphroditus, just a common church member, he says, I'll go. He goes. He takes this offering. He helps the Apostle Paul. But we find out something that happened. Now, before I want to go any further, I want to say, he calls him his brother. Some years ago, I made a mention in this pulpit that the highest compliment that you can call me is not pastor. The highest compliment that you can give me is not leader or any other term or elder or bishop. The highest compliment you can give me, the greatest encouragement you can give me, is the term brother. The term brother. And here is Epaphroditus, a man that is a servant that has gone from Philippi to Rome, the minister to the Apostle Paul. And the Apostle Paul didn't look at himself, I'm the great Apostle Paul. He's merely a servant. He calls him his brother. Folks, can I tell you this morning that all of us are in equal need of the redemption of the Lord Jesus Christ? There's not a one of us here that are elevated above another. All of us need Christ. All of us are equal in the sight of God as far as our reception in our life, because we are in Christ Jesus. We each have our place of service. We each have the specific slot that God has given to us. But notice what else he calls him. He calls him a companion in labor, a fellow soldier. And then it goes on, your messenger. And he ministered to my wants. He was a companion in labor. He was a fellow soldier. Or did you you know that in the military today, if somebody is a soldier on the front line, is fighting in Afghanistan or Iraq or wherever it might be, there are 10 other soldiers on the back lines that are providing logistics and transportation and all these other things that are necessary. You remember when David was going in the battle, and I don't even remember who he was fighting against, but he went with soldiers, and he defeated the soldiers, but some got tired, and they stayed back. The King James Version uses the word, they stayed by the stuff. So the soldiers went out, and they fought the battle, they won the battle, and then they came back to the soldiers that were by the stuff, by the supplies. And the people that had won the battle, that had fought the battle, they said, "We're going to keep the spoils." And David said, "No, no, no, no." They stayed back and took care of the stuff. You know, I want to just make an application this morning. We have young people that are going into battle this week. They're going to be teaching Good News Clubs. They're going to be teaching Boys and Girls Clubs. I mentioned to Jim, my son, this morning, and said, "Yeah, Mom's going to be driving to Winter Haven this week, taking young people over to..." And he said, "Yeah, that's the Boys Club." He said, "It's one of the most difficult of all the clubs." But he said, "It's one of the most mean of all the clubs." Now, my wife is going to go drive. She may not be on the five lines, but she's getting into the front lines. You may not be driving, but you are there providing communication as you lift them up before the Lord. And there's others that might provide food for them or whatever need. And together, we labor. We are companions in the labor for the Lord. We are fellow soldiers for the Lord. And David said, those that stay with the stuff will share equally with the want. And, you know, sometimes I think we get discouraged. Like, you know, the pastor gets to stand up front. Well, let me tell you something. For every one pastor, maybe we use the same illustration, there's 10 behind the scenes. I'll have people come to me and say, "You have such a beautiful building." You know what? I have very little to do with the building. The meal today, it was so fantastic. I had very little to do, if anything, with the meal. And there are others that are behind the scenes doing the work. Folks, there is no little job in the kingdom of God. Each of us have an important role. Now I want to challenge you this morning. What is your role? What is the role that you are fulfilling in the kingdom of Christ? In the battle that is taking place. And so we see that there's this harmony, there's this unity. And he says, "I've longed after you all." But there's also a humility that in Epaphroditus' life. Did you notice he was sick unto death? He was sick unto death. And what was he concerned about? He was concerned about the people that were worried about him. He wasn't worried about himself. He was worried about others that had heard the report that he had been sick unto death. He was not concerned. There was a humility there. But there was also a helpfulness there. Because of the work of Christ, he was sick unto death. Look down at verse 30. "Because for the work of Christ, he was near to death, not regarding his own life." He served until he was sick. He served in spite of his sickness. He did not regard his own life. That term in the Greek there is parabolani. And there were a group of Christians in the early church that were called the parabolani. And the purpose of what the parabolani did was that when there came a great scourge, when there came a great plague, they thought not for their own life, but they ministered to those that were in need. If you knew that there was a great plague, and that if you took care of those that had that plague, and that there was a good chance that you would
Would you do it anyway?
Epaphroditus did. And there was a whole group of people in the early church that did because, or the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to just remind you of something here. Do you notice something unusual? Epaphroditus was sick. Has anybody heard that it's not in God's will that anybody ever be sick? There are many in the church that teach such. The Apostle Paul, was he able to heal? There were times that he was. Why didn't Paul just heal Epaphroditus? Why didn't Paul just say, Epaphroditus, you need to have more faith? Can I tell you this morning, sometimes it's God's will that you be sick. That's not popular today. But we see that God uses sickness. He used it in the life of Epaphroditus. He used it in the life of Paul. And he used it in the life of others that have followed Epaphroditus' example. We've been using the terms harmony, humility, and helpfulness as the summary of what it is to live fitting for the gospel. We could use the words selflessness, sacrifice, and service. Our Lord Jesus demonstrated it. The Apostle Paul demonstrated it. Timothy demonstrated it. And Epaphroditus demonstrated it. We have that four-strand cord of an example for us. Remembering, if you go back to verse 13 of chapter 2, you say, how is it that we can do this? This is impossible. Notice verse 13, for it is God which works in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. God gives the strength. God gives the ability. And that is where our dependence needs to be. I remember as a young man, as a child actually, hearing the story of John and Betty Stamp. I'm afraid that most people aren't familiar with John and Betty Stamp. I just want to take a minute. Has anybody heard of John and Betty Stamp? Okay, there's several of you. Good. John and Betty Stamp were missionaries in China in 1934 when it was taken by the communists during the Long March across China. When these Christian missionaries, newly graduated young people with a young child, graduated from Moody Bible Institute, still in their 20s, were taken by the communists. Their captors began discussing plans as how they would put a child, their child, on a bayonet and roast the child. An old Chinese farmer in the middle of them stood up and said, this child has not done anything wrong. Why not let him go? The communist turned to him and asked, your life for the child? And the old farmer said, yes. And they murdered the old farmer. They then turned to the parents. And at that point, a man that was a nominal Christian, just one that, you know, you'd say, yeah, he claims to be a Christian, but really didn't live it or act it. He stood up. His name was Mr. Chang. He was a medical seller. And as he stood up for the child, they put him to death as well. They asked him, are you a Christian? Knowing what his faith would do. He said, yes, I am. And he too died. The missionaries began to intercede for Mr. Chang, and the communists became angry. And in reply, the communists told John to kneel. And as he kneeled, one of the communist soldiers wound up the sword and removed his head from his body. Betty was seen, his wife, was seen to quiver for a moment. And then she fell unconscious across John's dead body. A few minutes later, she too was executed. They cried, paid the ultimate price. They said, Lord, here's my life. I'm going to live in a way that's commensurate with the gospel. And you say, well, why did the Lord let that happen? Can I tell you this morning that our ways are not God's ways? Can I tell you this morning that we won't always understand, but I can give you a little snippet. Because of the death of John and Betty Stanton, many thousands of people became missionaries and were sent out for the foreign communities as their replacements. Jesus told us that a seed drops into the ground, and once it drops on the ground and is buried, it cannot produce life. And their life was given for Christ, and as a result, much fruit resulted. Christians often have a horrible fear to commit to Christ and to follow Christ, fearing that they will suffer for that. But what did Jesus say? In Matthew chapter 19, verse 28, he says, Peter answers Jesus and said, we've left everything to follow you. What then will there be for us? Jesus said, I tell you the truth. At the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on the throne, his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or fields for my sake will receive 100-fold as much and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first. I can remember as a young pastor, right here in this church, being discouraged, being cast down. The Lord brought a conference into my life, and I heard the Word of God preached. And as they concluded the services, they sang the song and asked us all to say, it will be worth it.
Amen.
And I stood there, with tears streaming down my face. I've not been asked to sacrifice my life. I've not been asked to suffer the privations that many Christians in years past and even today are. But folks, we have the example of our Lord Jesus, who is God, who came to be a man to offer himself a ransom for us. We have the example of the Apostle Paul. We have the example of Timothy. And we have the example of Epaphroditus. Folks, I don't know what God will call you to do. He's called each one of us to live in humility and honor and help things. Father, we come to you this morning. We ask you that we would follow the example of our Lord Jesus Christ. We ask you, Father, that you would help us to follow the example of the Apostle Paul, the example of Pastor Timothy, and the example of Epaphroditus. Lord, may we hear the words of those that after we pass, he was a good witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. And may we hear your words. Well done. Well done. It's in Christ's name that we pray.